I went to see Hamilton on Thursday night, and said, Fiso, I can't do the rap thing in front, but I'll at least just say we're really proud of you. It's amazing to see what God is doing through your life and the testimony that you are to the people, even in the cast. I afterwards went to, mother and Nicolette and Milani, we went to the backstage as well because of Sepiso. And it was just amazing. Wherever you ask, you know, Sepiso said we can come backstage. Everyone just knows Sepiso, you know, in the ushers and people serving at the place. So we'd be proud of you, and we want to say keep up the good work. It's really a blessing to see what God is doing there. Yes. Amen. So now you can be proud. Okay? Your effort at staying at home and being sacrificially at home is paying off. Okay, you guys as a family really bless us. So I want to talk about a few things this morning that I promised to speak about, and I'm concluding something that I was almost now for a year speaking about, and coming back to a few things as well before Planted, because I want us to be ready. I really believe God wants to speak to us at Planted. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Okay, so God is going to say a few things to us at Planted this year that I believe is going to be directional to where we are going for the next year as well. So please open your hearts, allow yourself to be prepared, and it's again going to be challenging. So let's allow ourselves to get to the place of being challenged and to be transformed by the image of Christ. So I'm going to get back to Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. Something that I've spoken, I think, about almost a year ago. And I want to get back to that scripture because I want to talk about Peter again this morning and his journey with Christ. I was just wondering, looking at Theresa May. Now, for those of you that don't have a reference, Theresa May is the Prime Minister, but she's really going through a lot of trouble. And at this stage, we must pray for her. She's not just experiencing the onslaught of, you know, the whole of the UK fighting against her about Brexit and how Brexit must look and, you know, what must be in place, but also in fights in the Conservative Party, the Tories. And I was just thinking this week, it must be terrible to be in the place where she's at. The place where you don't even know that the people surrounding you are supporting you and helping you to get the best deal possible for the nation. It must be such a difficult time for her. And then my question would be this morning, what motivates somebody like Theresa May to actually stay in power? What motivates her to actually make the decisions and sacrificially laying down a life to do every day what she is doing and making the decisions to stay in power and to stay strong as a woman, you know, as a woman, you know, doing awesome things. And I want to just say, I don't know where she stands with the Lord. I don't know if that is her motivation. We can't say that. We know if her father was a minister, but we can't assume. But my question would just be, what is your motivation when the world comes against you like that? What keeps you standing? And it would be the same question to you this morning. What keeps you standing in the midst of your troubles and your circumstances to bring you to a place where you must be challenged by the motivation of life? And what brings us to certain decisions in our lives and even to a place where we can say, Christ is still the center of our lives? And I want to have that discussion again. And it's something that we picked up in Peter's life before when I spoke about a fisher of men. But I want to get back to certain principles. And if you would allow me to read that whole scripture again, please follow with me. If you have your Bibles here, please do so. I love it when you read out of the Word of God. Chapter 5 of Luke, and it's the first verse. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, called Peter. and asked them to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and have caught nothing. But because you say so. Can I just repeat that? But because you say so. Are you going to repeat it with me? But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners, their other boat, to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of his fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Beautiful picture of Peter and a journey that Jesus started. This is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, because he was choosing his team now, and he was starting to publicly express himself. But it was also the start of a journey with a guy called Peter, and a journey that really was quite deep, because if you go to John chapter 21, and I'm going to read that, exactly the same thing happens because of something specific that Jesus wanted Peter to understand. And I want to read it again. Chapter 21, verse 1 to 6. "Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples." Now, I want to just say, this is the time when Jesus was already crucified. He was shown to a few of the disciples, but not all of them yet. And this is now a time when Jesus is sitting down with the disciples and he's spending time with them. But specifically now, he's addressing something in Peter's life. Okay, listen to this. "His disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. 'I'm going out to fish,' Simon Peter told them, and they said, 'We'll go with you.' So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing." Deja vu. You know, that moment where exactly the same thing is happening, the same way, the same words Jesus is speaking. "We'll go." And he says, Simon Peter told them, and they said, "Well, we'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but the night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So the same thing happened, and this time around, Jesus is now making a statement to Peter, because Peter is beaten by his own game. Listen to verse 15. "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said. 'You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' And again Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' And he answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' And the third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.'" Now, this special moment between Jesus and Peter happens this way. Jesus is confronting Peter with the same principle of the securities in his life. He says, "Listen, go out, and when I say, throw it on the right-hand side, although you toiled all night and you've tried it both sides, now that I'm saying it, things will be different.
Mm.
And by the command of Jesus, things start to happen in Peter's life. But now Jesus says to him, Peter, I know the shame in your life. I know the fact that you've actually missed me in the most important thing of all. And that's the relationship with me. You denied me 3 times. Can we get back to that 3 times again? Do you love me? Can I bring restoration in your life to things that is hurtful, things that's painful, things that must be dealt with? And I can tell you this morning, all of us sit with a pain in our lives, a certain amount of baggage. What a mom. That we must deal with Jesus with. The fact that we need to be at that point where we are honest enough to address the most important part of our lives, and that is, what motivates you, Peter, to go back fishing? Peter, what motivates you to stay strong in the midst of the greatest shame of your life? You've missed me. Peter, you, after I said, don't cut off ears, don't kill people, don't make a fuss of it, I know where I'm going. Peter, you've been the one that disobeyed me. Peter, can we have a discussion about the fact that you know best how to wheel and deal things and control things to the point where you will make the kingdom come and you're going to fight by sword so that I will be free? And I said to you, my kingdom is not of this world. Peter, can we get back to the conversation about the securities in your life that is more important than me? Can we get back to the fact that when disappointment strikes, the real motivation comes out of your heart? And so you ask him 3 times, do you love me? You know, those 3 times, Jesus brings the greatest healing in Peter's life. Because he came to a point where Jesus could say to him, I love you, Peter. You are all right. And that moment was the only thing that Peter needed to fulfill the calling of God upon his life. That moment when Jesus, thank you for forgetting about me denying you 3 times. Jesus, thank you for bringing me back to my purpose in life. And then Jesus says to him, you know what? Now that we've dealt with this issue in your life, can we get back to the most important thing? Feed my sheep. My conversation with you this morning is about eternity. About a conversation about motivation and where we are going as humans, and you know what brings us to what we are doing every day to such an extent that Jesus can ask us the same question. Are you still feeding my sheep? You know what? Why was it important that Jesus had this conversation with Peter? 2 things. There will be a judgment seat one day where 2 things will be asked of Peter. Peter, can we have a conversation about your involvement in the kingdom? Peter, you've done a lot of things for the kingdom, but was it necessarily godly things? Ooh, are you with me? Peter, you've done a lot of effort and sacrifice in even establishing the kingdom as you saw it while I'm here, but my question to you would be, Peter, did you do the things that I've asked you to do? And do you know that this morning, the few of us here would ask ourselves the same question? You know, can we just talk about the many things that you are doing for the kingdom? Is it really what God wants you to do? Because anything beyond that is a religious act towards something that I don't want to be part of. We're not wasting one another's time here in church and making sure that we are here to feel better every Sunday. we're here to keep one another accountable to see the promises of God being fulfilled in and through our lives. Amen?
Amen.
And so, Psalm chapter 27. Oh, sorry, I must first say what's the second thing. The second thing that he would be judged and we will be judged is our commitment to build other people's lives in this kingdom. Mm. And so my question would be, it's one thing to be successful and to do exactly what God wants for your life, but it's a different thing to realize that that which you receive must be given. And I see many Christians in church starting to stagnate because they are so, you know, blessed by God and so amazing people of God, and they can pray and they can do awesome things, and yet they are missing the greatest point of it all. If you don't have the ability in the heart to duplicate that in other people's lives, you're missing the point altogether. And you know what? Peter was at such a place. There was this one moment of significance in his life where Jesus confronted him. And do you know that if Peter missed this point, that the way that he would have been in heaven today, he would look a lot different? Because your choice, and I said it in the past and I'm going to say it again, your choice where you're going to spend eternity is made through Christ, through knowing Christ. But the way how you're going to spend eternity is how you live on earth. We don't want to have these conversations in church. No, please just leave me alone, you know, it's a private matter. Hey, this is our eternal reward. This is the greatest conversation of it all. Because this conversation will determine how you and I will spend eternity for the rest of our lives. Do you know that Peter is sitting on one of the 12 thrones next to Jesus? He's going to rule over us when we get there. Why? Because he made a few conscious decisions to really make himself zero. At a place of humility where he had to deny himself at such a point that people would say, you know, you were the one that were with Jesus. Peter, you were with Jesus. Don't lie to us. And yet, Peter had to have the humility in saying, Jesus, you know that I love you. I am a dreadful man. But Jesus, I love you all of my heart. I would do anything for you, Jesus. And then, you know, for you and I, we come to the same confrontation. Now, Psalm 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now, this is an important next question then. How can we build a house for God here on earth? You know, it's like John Bevere, and I want to actually encourage you to read his book, Driven by Eternity. It's like us trying to, you know, to like ants building a house for God. How will we be able to do that? God is awesome. God is so amazing, and his eternal plan is so big that God, as the architect of his own kingdom, and Jesus being the main contractor, bring us to a place of partnership where he asks us to be part. To be part of this kingdom. And to be part of the plan that he has in store for us. I want to just say to you this morning, Peter could have received nothing and be the bellboy in heaven, yet he chose to fulfill God's plan and purpose for his life. You'll not be judged according to what you did, but rather according to what you were called to do. So many Christians would live lives of commitment to the kingdom to such an extent that works determine their destiny. And the sad reality of us doing it out of our own efforts is that you will never be good enough. The sad reality of us taking control over our actions and trying to discipline ourselves to do good things for God is that we want to be in control and determine how God will rule over our lives. And the more we do, the more we feel better about ourselves. And yet God brings us back to the motivation part again. Peter, can we have a conversation about my lambs? About the greatest thing that I've called you to? I did not call you to be a fisherman. I want to say to you this morning, there's so many things that you are good at. And guess what, where God is going to challenge you? Is those exact things. How do you get eternal rewards? By doing God's will. There's three things, and I want to just mention them this morning. Firstly, seek God's will earnestly. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. It means that you and I must get to a place of seeking God, knocking, listening, waiting until God comes through for us. And you know what we as Christians do? We start to become methodical. There's all kinds of ways in which we must now hear God's voice and fulfill our calling. There's so many books written about fulfilling your calling. You know, I can get sick of it. Because we would rather than go to God and spend time with Him, we would rather read a book and try to apply 12 principles to a godly lifestyle or to eternity or to our calling. And yet, it's only in relationship with God that will bring you to understand the destiny and purpose that God has for your life. It's only spending time, and you know, I've had a discussion with even a leader in the church the other day. Not this church, so don't worry. Don't look at one another. just about, you know, as long as we do good works, as long as we do whatever we feel God is saying to us, you know, we'll be safe because God will direct our paths. Now, I want to say to you, that's not totally true. There's a place that you must hear God's voice so that you fulfill His purposes for your life. And know what those purposes are. This is a place where you and I knock and find and experience the blessings of God in our lives. The second one, plant yourself. Psalm 92, verse 13. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of God. Can we get back to the courts of God? You want to flourish in the courts of God? What should you do? Plant yourself in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
There's a place where you and I willingly submit ourselves to believers, to people that make mistakes and that offend us, and that makes life difficult for us, and that we sometimes don't want to go to church to because they irritate us and they ask difficult questions. But guess what? That is the place of safety. That's the place that the psalmist says we will find our eternal rewards at. The place where we can be planted in the house of the Lord. Matthew 16:18. And I also say to you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. This was not Peter, and I know that some churches even says that this was Peter, and that Jesus said that the church would be built on Peter as the founder, and apostle of great works, but it's not. It's the revelation that Peter got at that moment. Jesus said, listen, who do you say I am? And this is the motivation part again. Jesus asking, Peter, can we have a conversation about me, about Jesus? So you've been around me all the time. Judas has been around me as well. He has seen more things even than yourself. And, you know, he's been as committed. But can we have a conversation about your experience? Because, Peter, who do you say I am? Do you also say that I am a fraud, that I must actually go to the cross, that I will be delivered because of your actions? Or Peter, do you have a revelation of me being the central part of your life? And when Peter said, Jesus, you are the Son of God, Jesus said, guess what? This nugget of gold, I can build my church on. The fact that you have a revelation that I am not of this world, I'm divinely here so that you can experience eternal life. Peter, we are getting somewhere. You know what? To build means that you must be physically involved. You must help to build. And Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians 12 and so many other parts where he says that it's all defined, even in using your gifts and having, you know, like the charismatic church, so many times we want to believe that we have the only revelation of the gifts and the amazing. He says, can we have a conversation beyond the gifts and just say to one another that, yeah, there's a place of organs of one body where multiplication starts to happen, when the body starts to work together. And I want to say to you this morning, guys, it means that they must be fully functional. Last week, you know, when we got that word again, God is saying that the organs must now start to flourish and work together and start to operate as a system. I want to say to you, there's a place where God brings us into multiplication when there's things in place. And the first of them is to preach the gospel. When we preach the gospel, we are in a safe place. A church that proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ and makes that a central part of everyday life is a healthy church. And secondly, that everyone understands their place within that local body. If you can get that right, things start to multiply. And so listen to this. Acts 6 verse 3, it says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Philip was one of them. He was called Philip the Evangelist. And he was planted and flourished in the courts of God. But, you know, I like what happened before chapter 6. Before chapter 6, we read in Acts every time about added to the church. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, in verse 41. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Verse 47, praise God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily. 5 verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. The amazing thing is that after chapter 6, when things were set in place, it always speaks of multiplication. Things started to multiply within the ex-church like never before. Now, let me just quickly mention this. Acts 5:42 as well. And daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching, preaching Jesus as Christ. So they first preached, Acts was chapter 6, 1. Now in those days when the number of disciples was... Okay. Are you still with me? Church, are you awake?
Amen.
We are in London now. It's a nice day. It's almost blue skies, and you must be like awake. Okay? Because things are busy changing here. And after this, you read in Acts the whole time, multiplication. How can I just mention what the difference is between adding and multiplication? If we get 10,000 people per month saved, it will take us 60,000 years to win the world. Okay, just make your sums. 10,000 people must get saved. It will take us 60,000 years to get the world saved.
Wow.
That's true.
Adding.
Okay, every month 10,000 people get saved, and we go on. Through multiplication, if we get two people saved every month and they multiply themselves, which means that they get two people saved, and they get two people saved, and they get two people saved, and they get two people saved, it will take us 33 months to get the whole world saved.
No.
Yes, if you saw. Don't make your sums, please. You've got a good father-in-law. You must listen to the wisdom that he wants to give to you. 33 months. Which means that there's a big difference between adding and multiplication. Now, I want to say to you, you know, in the church of God, when the body starts to function, God's blessing starts to be bestowed upon the church, and we see multiplication happen. I love, again, what's happening this morning. Chrissy taking charge, and she's telling us what to do in this church. Okay? That's Chrissy, you know. I love it when she takes ownership like that. And, you know, and the band does their thing. Everyone has their function. They're fulfilling it. Ian's doing the offering. And, you know, for me, the blessing of it is when it starts to be functional, we will see multiplication happen. Yeah. It's not my responsibility to see the whole world getting saved. Something beautiful happens when we are planted in the house of God, and we see the body being fully functioning. In isolation, you can't do anything. Number three, loosen yourself. 2 Peter 1 verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Now, I've mentioned this before, but I want to say it again. Peter, at this stage of his life, is coming to the end of his ministry. He's saying, listen, I'm going to die soon. You know why? Because I've done what I should. I've done what God has called me to do here on earth. It's time for me to go and rule up there. Who of you... Okay, let's not be super spiritual about this. Mm-hmm. Who of you know what God's exact plan is for you before you can save them? Who of you can say that there's a few things that I must still do before God comes, or before Jesus comes back, you know, before I go back to heaven? You can only say that if you know God personally. And he's having some conversations to you about what your limitations are and what the assignment that he has given you is in this life. Because if you're Peter and you make statements like that, it means that you've already calculated what God's plan is for you here on earth. Guys, it would be strange if, you know, I like what John Lewis says, some of us will be in heaven one day, and God would say, okay, accountant Elizabeth, would you please come to the front to be counted here? Hairdresser, Sophie, can you please come to the front? Why? Because that was what God's purpose was for you on earth. Some of us might have a surprise up there. Yeah, guys, I want to get up there, and God would say, good old faithful servant. I've called you to be a hairdresser, and you've done well. Whatever God has called you to, as long as you... Sophisa, you are doing well. Yeah. All of us have a certain calling that God has in store for us. And are you fulfilling that? And you know, it doesn't come easy. There's a place that you must draft into the vine, and where you must ask, knock, and allow Him to even wrestle with you to such an extent that He speaks to you. God, I will not leave this place until you speak to me. So what I get from Christians often is they say to me, oh, Pastor, but God is not speaking to me. Yes. God is not speaking to you immediately because He wants to commune with you. And you know what? Sometimes God wants you not to even have this conversation with Him, but something else first. Many times I sit before God and I'm complaining about certain things, and then God says, can we just reset this button? Can we just get back to the chaos in your life first? Can we just talk about this issue in your life? Okay. This pastor again is the only one in this house. You guys are amazing. Right? Looking at me as if I must now feel guilty. Right? Guys, let's just get back to the conversation. What is God's plan for our lives? And that means wrestling, working through it through with God. Now listen to this. Acts chapter 20 verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul knew that there was a journey, and there was an end to this journey. There was a start and a finish. But he had a conversation with God about what that means, to such an extent that when he got to Jerusalem, and everyone was saying to him, we've got discernment. Clearly you don't have discernment, but there's trouble coming into this city. When you, Paul, enter this city now, there's going to be great trouble falling upon you. And then Paul says, I know. But nevertheless, I know this is the journey that God has in store for me. Who of us can say that? That even though trouble comes, we can say that I knew that God was in it. Because He already spoke to me about it beforehand. Hey, Pastor, this is difficult stuff. We don't spend enough time with God. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, clearly there's a few things that you must first understand. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Your life must be less concerning to yourself than the will of God for your life. Can I read that until you understand it? Your life must be less concerning to yourself than the will of God for your life. Now listen to this. Chapter 9, verse 59. I'm almost done. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, there's a context to this scripture. This man comes to Jesus, and he wants to follow him, and Jesus immediately discerns something. He discerns that this man actually loves, and there's a security in his life that's more important than really following Jesus. And it's strange, but we know that it's true that Jesus could discern to the point where he knew the motivation of the heart of man. He said to him, okay, it's fine, you can follow me, but can we just have a conversation about your dad? Burying your father is a good and a noble thing to do. There's nothing wrong with that. But can we have a conversation about the fact that you are the eldest brother, and that if you don't put your father to rest, you will not receive the double portion, but your second brother will? The fact that in biblical times, as an elder brother, if you did not bury the father as a responsibility to your status as the elder son, that would be a direct stance against and nullifying of your inheritance as the double portion. Now, what does the double portion mean for an eldest brother in those times? Means that you will get everything double than other brothers in the family. If you two brothers, it means that you will get 2/3 and your other brother will get 1/3. So there's much more to this conversation than just, is it right to put your father, you know, in eternity? The conversation is your double portion. And we have a conversation about, will you give that up and follow me immediately now? Against all odds. I want to say to you, there's three major bondages that that always controls our lives. The first one is security, comfort, things that we are confident in. And just the other day, I was still offended with Sufiso here, because he brought a word to me and he said, God is going to challenge you to not lean on your experience of the past. I thought, you know, Sufiso, I know God did say that to me, but just please get out of my life, yeah. And I was struggling through that week with God in this thing. And I said, but God, I did say I will give up everything and I will. God said, but can we have this conversation again? Will you? Will you give up your experience and follow me and know that things might look a little bit different than you being in control and always maneuvering yourself? Guys, can we have this conversation? Because we will always fall back the things that we know and are most confident in. For Peter, it means Jesus is God. Let's go fishing. Jesus is not the enemy. Guys, let's rather do what we know we at least can do. Somebody should have told Peter, Peter, no. Jesus said the time of catching fish is gone. Jesus said, go and be a person bringing other people into discipling with Jesus. Are you with me this morning?
Yeah.
My conversation with you this morning is, you can go on with your life doing whatever you know best. You can go and every day just use your skills and your confidence and the things that you are good at, and I'm not disqualifying those things, please. It's beautiful to see, you know, people like Ian. You know, using their skills to see the kingdom of God come. Their creativity, you know, it's just this whole office, him and Margot, you know, just the way that they've designed for us, the stuff here, it's, we would say that pellets will be beautiful. They use their creativity and their skills to fulfill the kingdom. But you know what? It's surrendering those things. God, whatever you want to do with it. Jesus, can we talk about the fact that I want to be in your world? I want to be in a place where I can follow you wholeheartedly. Securities. Then secondly, and I'm really ending off now, money. Is we often make retirement fund decisions. All of us work for our retirement fund. One day, when we stop working, will we have enough? And then we die before we can even use our retirement fund. I'm not saying no to it. I'm just saying, guys, money can be such a motivator to make life decisions.
Mm.
Are we in the place where we make decisions concerning Christ's intentions for us because we are spending time with Him? And then thirdly, relationships. We love people so much that we don't want to do the will of the Father. You know, we would rather stick to our relationships and not be obedient and lose certain relationships. And I don't want to go into that too much. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 to 2. After these things, and can we just talk about these things? Okay, there's a chapter starting here. Chapter 10. And this chapter starts with after these things. What is these things? Well, chapter 9. Chapter 9 was verse 59 to 62. Okay, that we just read. So after these things, after Jesus had this conversation with this rich man, or the potentially rich man, it says, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. After these things. After Jesus settled a few things in this man's life, he could have a conversation about sending and fulfilling. I want to make it very clear this morning. God is not waiting for us to be perfect to send us out. Peter was by no means perfect even after this conversation with Jesus. But he was willing. And there's a reason why Peter was part of the bunch. Because it's a beautiful picture to us and so many other people that failed in the Bible. You know, I'm a David fan. And what a mess David made. And yet, in the midst of this, David was not afraid to be very bold in God's promises in his life. God, I don't know anything else, but just, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do. I want to say to you this morning, stop waiting for one day. One day might never come. This is the day.
Mm.
There's something in store for you today that God has for us to step into. You know what? The kingdom does not happen, building God's house does not happen by sitting and thinking about it. Building a house means that there's a contract, or there's a manager that's doing the oversight, and having some contractors that or subcontractors that he can, get together. Some does the tiles, and some paints, and some, bolts. And all of us have different anointings and different giftings that God is using to build his house. And you know what? Some even get disqualified because they are not putting up the tiles nicely. And that doesn't mean that they're not going to heaven. It just means that they must grow to get the tiles right. But Jesus is tirelessly working at building his house. And you and I have the privilege to be part of it. Making mistakes helps us to grow, to become the best painters, builders that we can be to fulfill God's plan and purpose for our lives. Let's stand this morning. Jesus, we realize this morning, can I just, we're just doing this quickly. Jesus, we realize this morning that you are perfect and we are not. But you are here. And you are precious. And you have not disqualified us to be part of the kingdom. You are yearning for us to catch your heart and to run with it. And Jesus, this morning, we celebrate that. We know that it's not even our choice which contracts we do and we in the body we serve, it's your decision. And this morning, Jesus, we come to you and we say thank you that it is. Thank you that that pressure is not even on us. Even though we want to take that responsibility many times, Jesus, this morning, we stand before you humble and we know that we are fragile. We desperately need you to guide us, to lead us, and to bring us to a place of eternal perspective. Oh God, I want to so agree with what Ed even said this morning, Father God, that you want to pull us out of our circumstances and you want to show us the bigger picture this morning. That life is running out on us and yet we are sometimes missing you altogether. But Jesus, thank you this morning for your grace. We want to celebrate the cross of Jesus, where you understood that we are fragile, that you understood that we will not be able to do it through works, that we will not even be able to make choices on our own. You left your Holy Spirit and you left us the grace to operate in so that we can make the right choices. And this morning, as we stand before you, we recognize our fragile state. We ask you, Jesus, commune with us. Speak to us. Here this morning, all eyes closed. This is time between you and God, and I want to just say, you know what? We can do nothing for you. I can do nothing for you. It's only when you spend time in the presence of God that He can speak to you. Standing here this morning and you want to make sense out of, you know, just the chaos around you, and maybe not even the chaos but the nothing happening around you. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel you know, desperate for a breakthrough with God. Then I want to say to you, you know what? I don't have all the answers, but I know that the presence of God does. Then this morning I want to challenge you to just raise your hand and stay. Just in acknowledgement of Christ, the healer, Christ, the one that gives direction, Christ, the one that serves us, the one that encircles you now, to help you to fulfill God's promises in the world. That is you. This morning, we would just love to pray with you. If you've raised your hand, just quickly come to the front. You know, like I said, we don't have all the answers. But praying with you would be amazing. Just to direct you to where Jesus can take your hand and lead you into this season of your life. Any other person? Any other person? Oh, Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you need Jesus desperately in your life. Maybe he's not the Lord of your life. You know him? But he's not the ultimate one making decisions. And this morning I want to encourage you, don't walk out of this place without Jesus becoming that one that gives direction, to bring fulfillment and a sense of life. That is you. I want you to raise your hand just where you stand and acknowledge unto what Christ is doing. If you've raised your hand, I want you to come and stand here in front. Just an acknowledgement to Christ. It's beautiful to get an acknowledgement of what Christ is doing. But I want to just say to you, maybe this morning you are on the verge of breakthrough with God, but you like that eldest son. You like that one that says, Jesus, let me first just go and bury my father. Let me just go and sort out a few things, then I'll be better off serving you. God says, for too long have you made excuses in order to prevent me fulfilling my promises in your life. That is you, then I want you to come to the front as well, so that this morning we can pray. We're going to end off with a worship song as we pray with the guys here in the front. But I want to ask you, if you need to go, please do so. We're going to close the door so that whoever needs to be in the presence of God here, you can stay. But if you want to go for some coffee, please don't feel obliged to stay here. But I want to ask you this morning, you know, while singing this last song, there was one you could confuse. There was this one song, Yes.